We thank you, Lord, that you're always listening. We thank you, Lord, that you answer our prayers too. And Father, tonight we also ask you to just bless your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts, Lord. There's a lot in this chapter, and we just pray we'd get it all, Lord, everything you want us to see and hear. We pray for your anointing upon all of us, your protection on us all. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who gives us understanding. And we thank you for Jesus, who's who we owe it all to, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're up to 2 Kings 17 in the Old Testament. And in 2 Kings 15, we saw the reign of Azariah and Jotham over Judah the last time we were together. Then Zechariah, Shalom, Menachem, Pekahiah, and Pekah over Israel. But it's interesting how God allows wickedness to prosper. We've seen that sometimes. We've seen the Lord remove a guy quickly, take care of a guy quickly, or allow evil to remain, to allow wickedness to prosper for a while, that it might carry away the wealth and the honors that these people may have enjoyed. They might have been kept if God had been recognized. And which always makes me think, I was just sitting here with my wife and I looked over at her and I said, do you realize how good God's been to us? Me and you? And she's like, what do you mean? I'm like, in what way? And I said, every way. Everything. All the things he's gotten us through and everything. But do we do that? If God, do we recognize God on a daily basis? Do you recognize him on an hourly basis? Do you recognize him that every breath you take is really from him? Well, they didn't do that. Interesting how one wicked man is made the scourge of another, we've seen, and every wicked man sooner or later ruins himself again and again and again. It doesn't matter who the guy is, the next guy up to bat. He thinks he might be better than the last guy. You know what? God sees everything they do. God knows everything about them. They're just men. Keep seeing that over and over again. In chapter 16, we had the reign of Ahaz over Judah. And we saw the Assyrians take Damascus. Now, Damascus would be the capital of Syria. Okay, remember, Syria is pretty much then as it is now. Where, same place, but Assyria encompassed that whole area from the Gulf over here all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea and everything in between. Parts of Iran, Iraq, Israel, Lebanon, and so on, just all that land. But the Assyrians take Damascus of Syria. And all this religion, whether it's the Syrians, whether it's the Assyrians, whether it's whatever Canaanite tribe, even the northern tribe in Israel, what we're seeing is they've gotten away from the Lord. And all of this religion is worth nothing when it's guided by men's desires. We keep seeing that. These men want to reshape and form and everything God's promised and God's done and God's told them to do, and they make it their own. And it's guided by their desires instead of faith, because it's religion and it's not relationship. You ever do that? You explain to somebody, well, what's different about you and me? Well, I have a relationship with God. You have a religion. Well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean I can have a relationship with God? I can know God personally. This religion is not a relationship. So if we remember, too, Ahaz, he went to Damascus. Remember this? And he went over to meet Tiglath-Pileser. And he gets over there and he's, you know, hanging out with the king over there of Assyria. And he has to have an altar just like Tiglath-Pileser's altar, which is a heathen altar. Well, here's the king of Israel here. He goes over. He's got to have a pagan altar just like this pagan king, this heathen king. And it was like building an idol in the temple. It's just like building an idol right there in the temple, because he has to have this and everything. And I believe it was done to please the pagan Assyrian king, who is literally the one that Ahaz served, not the true and living God, not God. And in each case, what do we see? The hearts of idolaters walk after their own eyes. If you have something that becomes an idol in your life, I'll tell you what. You watch, where are your eyes fixed and where does it lead you? Whatever it is, your things, your possessions, your whatever it is. You get your eyes fixed on those, and where do they lead you? They're not leading you toward Jesus, then it's an idol. It really can be. I mean, we can have good things, we can have nice things, we can have hobbies and all that other stuff, but when it becomes an obsession where it leads us away from the Lord, or spending more time in that, be careful, because these people never intended to go this way, and look how far off they are now. Anyways, in 1 John 2:15, John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The things that are in the world, that encompasses a lot of stuff, you know it? When they start to become more important than the one who gave us the thing or allowed us to have the things, that's we have to watch out. Because we want them, we got to have them, we got to have more. You know, we get this, but we got to have this to take care of it. And then we got to get this to take care of that. And then we got to get this so we can take care of this. And we got to do this. The next thing you know, you got all these things piled up that you got to take care of. And it's a royal pain in the butt. The things of the world. In 2 Kings 17, we'll see that Israel now, after all this, we're going to go through this big list of their wickedness. Chapter 17, Israel now goes into captivity. And there are some really good reasons why. There are actually a lot of reasons that God permitted Israel to go into captivity. How could God let his people go and be captive of a heathen pagan nation? Well, he can use anything to chastise his people. Those nations end up getting chastised too. But I wonder, like, you know, we look at our country and I'm hoping that he doesn't use another nation to chastise us, because as I'm looking around the globe, there are a lot of them that want a piece of us right now. And not to scare anybody, the Lord has it all under control. These people, they're going to go into captivity. They disobey God, they doubted God, and they also defy God. And that's what we're going to see tonight. 2 Kings 17:1, it says, "In the 12th year of Achaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria." Okay, Samaria would be the capital of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes up there in the north called Israel. Southern kingdom, the two tribes primarily would be called Judah. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom. But Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, begins to reign there over Israel for 9 years. And so we come to the final king of the northern kingdom. We come to the final king, the ninth and final dynasty of Israel right here. "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him." So this guy does evil. Remember, the northern kingdom, Israel, never had a good king. And we look at this guy, he did evil, but at least he didn't do as bad as the other guys. You know what? Never do that with yourself. "Well, I did some bad stuff, but I'm not as bad as that guy." That's wrong. That's like not getting your eyes on Jesus. Measure yourself against Jesus, not that guy. And that's not what we're to do. This guy was evil in God's eyes. That's all there is to it. Hoshea killed Pekah back in chapter 15, one of the kings, probably because of Pekah's inability to keep Assyria out of the country, his inability to resist Assyria's influence on Israel. And Hoshea got rid of him and took reins of the government and everything, and maybe initially he thought he was doing a good thing. But now, again, he wasn't quite as wicked as his predecessors, but the nation had gone way too astray, way too far off for any changes he can make to really bring them back. It's too late. It's past any kind of fixing this up. His improvements are just too late. "And against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents." Again, we see another king going to a heathen nation, not to the Lord. Doesn't go to the Lord. He goes to a heathen nation. He becomes his servant. He buys him off. He gives him tribute. He pays him off. The names of 10 Hebrew kings are found in the tablets that have been excavated in Assyria, or where Assyria, the capital of Assyria, was and everything. They've been found on the Assyrian tablets, so, and they perfectly line up. The names of the kings of their kings, of course, are in here, but all of these records, the Assyrian records and the biblical records, they all line up, all of them. You know, you go to this heathen nation, you dig this stuff up, and it mentions all the Hebrew kings just like they've happened. Just like the Bible says. The Bible says the Assyrian kings, just like their tablets say, which is, it's all consistent with what we have here in Scripture. Verse 4, "and" or "but." the king of Assyria, found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So. Now So, S-O, is a man. He's the king of Egypt. And he brought no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halak and in Hachbor by the river of Gozan and the cities of the Medes. Now, Shalmaneser V was the king of Assyria here. He'd be Tiglath-Pileser's son. He marches against Samaria, and he made Hoshea pay tribute. Pay me off, or we'll kill you. We'll wipe you out. Now, Hoshea conspires with the king of Egypt, King So. And I find this so interesting because how many times do we read in Scripture that the Lord keeps reminding Israel, how many times do I have to remind you that I've delivered you out of Egypt? As we look at Egypt in the Scripture, Egypt is always a symbol of the world. And when I read that, I think of me. He's delivered me out of Egypt. He's delivered me out of the world. I'm not to be a part of the world. If any man love the world, the Father is not in him, we just saw. So here he goes to Egypt, King So. So he's going against Assyria. He reneges on his payment of tribute. He's emboldened by his new friendship with the king of Egypt. But he looks to Egypt. He looks to the world, we might say. So the king of Assyria now it's Sargon. In the middle of the siege, the first king here, Shalmaneser, he dies. Now it's Sargon II, okay? I know you need to know all this. He's Shalmaneser's successor because Shalmaneser dies in the besieging, but Sargon imprisons Hoshea, and he besieged Samaria for 3 years, and he carried some of the people off into captivity. Now, we're not told Hoshea's fate. He just disappears into an Assyrian prison, which is a really bad thing because I don't know of anybody in the history of the world who's more cruel than the Assyrians. They would devise new and unusual ways to kill people and keep them alive while they tortured them. And so this is bad. But he's leaving Samaria, or he's leaving Israel, the northern kingdom, without a king in her last days. This is the end of the days of the northern kingdom here. Now they have no king. And the final fall of Israel takes place approximately about 723 B.C. Verse 7 says, "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt." Sure enough, doesn't he remind them right here? "I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, and you just went to," well, look at this. "I brought you out from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods." They did. This is a great irony to me. Here he is, he goes to Egypt for help, and then here's the Lord again reminding them, "I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods." So the writer of 2 Kings here, he goes on for about 17 verses, we're going to see, and he gives many reasons for God uprooting his chosen people and allowing cruel Assyria to take him captive. And people would say, "Well, how can God let this happen to his people?" You know what? He warned them, and 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 he warned them, just like he does with us, just like us, over and over again. Lots. This is all in fulfillment of a whole lot of prophetic warnings. It really is, again and again and again. 1 Kings 14, verses 15 and 16 says this, "For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of his good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves places of idol worship, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam," or Jeroboam, we like to say, "because of idolatry, who did sin and who made Israel to sin." You know, I want to ask too, did it really start with Jeroboam? Is that where it started? I think it started in their hearts. I think it started before he even did that. It started in them. They got lazy in their devotions. They didn't pray the way they should. Maybe they took prayer out of the schools. What is it, 1962? They took the prayer out of school in the United States. And you know what? Everything's been nosediving since. Everything. Every statistic on academics, every statistic on abortion, unwanted births, you name it, drug use, all of it has nosedived or rocketed upward, however you want to put it, since that time. And I thought, this is where our country's headed. You know, the minute they took prayer out of the schools, it started. And now there's all kinds of idols to worship in our country. So I believe it started in their hearts long before Yarobam took them away and brought them into idol worship. So what else did they do? Well, look at verse 8. It says, and they walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Before we get too far, understand, too, that it was really common for a conquering army to come in and take captives away. For a nation who was attacking another nation, they would come in and take people away captive. And conquering countries took captives back to their own land, and they'd be absorbed into the population. They'd be spread out. A lot of them would become laborers, workers, and servants, things like that. But they'd be assimilated into the culture so that they'd spread out, and they'd separate them so they couldn't rebel and everything. So they would lose their natural identity. And the people of the north, the kingdom of Israel, they were divided and placed in various areas to keep them from coming together and revolting or rebelling, however you want to put it. But now after they brought those people in to Assyria, Assyria would send other people into the northern kingdom and let them live there. So they'd spread all these people out. And next thing you know, you got all these people all over the place. And Assyria would take these other people they'd previously conquered and put them in these areas that had been occupied by, you know, Israel and everything, by the 10 northern tribes, and everything would become a hodgepodge, and, you know, just all these different people. In his records that have been unearthed, Sargon II boasted of this policy that he had come up with. He was the guy who came up with this idea. He enacted it. Anyways, in verse 9, you look at all the ands. And they did this, and they did this, and they did this, and the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Listen, you know what? Nothing's done in secret. Do we actually think we do anything in secret? Do you ever think that? God sees everything. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In other words, God sees everything, all of it. So Israel's sin catches up with her. The Lord sees it all. I got to thinking about this with our nation. The things that are done in secret. There's a lot of things that are done in secret. Well, one of them, think about this. On 9/11/2000, we know that 3,000 people were killed. And we think, what an atrocity. We all saw it on TV. We saw what happened. And then through the next week, we saw politicians standing on the stairs of the Capitol singing God Bless America. We saw every church we could possibly get your eyes on packed out. They're packed. Everybody's a churchgoer now. For about 3 weeks that lasted. The politicians stopped singing. They stopped getting together for prayer. People stopped going to church. You know, and I thought of all these things. And 3 weeks later, it was the same as usual. But then and now, since 1973, big day, 1973, Roe versus Wade. Think about this. Legally, there's a secret, silent 9/11 every single day. You know what I'm saying? Okay, we made a big thing out of 3,000 people getting killed in a building, and it was. But this is happening every day in secret. There's a 9/11 in our country. 3,000 babies are killed. This just, you can tell it upsets me. I mean, listen, if you've ever had an abortion, God forgives. God is so forgiving. I'm just saying that this day, that today, every day in abortion clinics in America, you know what? The Vietnam Wall of the veterans that died over in Nam, it's about 500 feet long. If they make a monument to the aborted babies in the United States, you know how long it would be? 80 miles. So I'm just thinking about these things. Who are we to think that we're gonna make out a lot better because we're God's country? We are. So we're talking about Israel. So, and verse 10, they set up images and groves. They set up altars and idols. They'd set up these groves in the woods under the trees, and some of the idea was we can go and hide out there. Other times they were thinking, well, the gods need to roam around. We don't want to keep them inside the building and let them not get outside. I'm like, what kind of god is that, first of all? Seriously. But they'd hide in the woods. They'd do disgusting things in the woods. They'd do sacrifice in the woods and things like that. In every high hill they did these sacrifices, and under every green tree. And there they burn incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them. No, the Lord removed this from their presence, the stuff. The people brought it back in and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols whereof the Lord had said unto them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I command your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. So all the while they're carrying on with these secret sins, the Lord was publicly calling them to come back to him. I'm sending you prophets. I'm sending men out to you. I'm sending my guys out to you to warn you, to tell you, to teach you publicly to come back to him. Many of the prophets were on scene back then. And some of them, you know, just had recently been. But they're preaching, they're calling them to repent, they're teaching. What did they do to these guys, you remember? They killed them. You know, they killed the greatest prophet of all, too. But, you know, here they're preaching, they're calling these guys to repent, they're teaching. We had Achiah, we had Jehu the prophet, Elijah, Elisha, Jonah, Joel, Amos, Isaiah, Hosea the prophet, Micah, all of them preaching the same thing. Repent, get back to the Lord, keep his covenant. Be obedient again and again and again. Verse 14 says, notwithstanding, listen to this, they would not hear. Not they could not hear, they would not. See, this means it's a choice. They chose not to hear. Not could not, would not. But hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, which means to me, again, choice. That did not believe in the Lord their God. The fathers didn't either. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them. They went after the heathen that were round about them. They went after the heathen in every way you can possibly think of. And I thought they were mixing with the heathen, which they were told not to do. Do you know that every day in this country, mixing with the heathen causes 5,000 to 6,000 STDs contracted every single day? 5,000 to 6,000 sexually transmitted diseases every single day, and now they have strains that you will not get cured of. Do you realize that? So if you're out there mixing with the world in a sexual way, you're playing Russian roulette big time. You know, I don't think I have to worry about this crowd or anything, but think about this. They were mixing with the world in every way you can possibly think of, pretty much. So here, you know, you look at this. He keeps adding and. Well, they went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Don't do like them. Don't be like them. Don't mix with them. Don't marry them. Now, the word vanity in the Old Testament, it means empty. So the people of Israel followed empty things. If you follow an empty thing, what do you become? Empty. I mean, they became empty too. So it's still true. If you feel empty, maybe you've been pursuing vanity. Maybe you got all kinds of stuff and you're just, I need more. This isn't fulfilling. You're just empty. It's still true. If you feel empty, you've been pursuing vanity, not the Lord, or not serving the Lord. Maybe you're not serving the Lord. People are doing way too much today that the Lord has no part in or no part of, truly. You ever think, hey, I need a pizza. So you go get a pizza and you eat the whole thing and you're still like, I still don't feel full. I still feel empty. So I think I'll go watch a game. I'll go watch a movie. And after about 2 hours, you're like, I still feel empty. It's because it's empty stuff. I know you guys think I'm crazy about sports. I can't sit there. I can't sit and watch those things for like 2 hours. It's kind of rare if I could, but I'm just saying, you know, the things we think are going to fulfill us, and then we find we do those things and we still feel empty. We're empty inside. It's because the stuff's empty. How about if you go off and get involved in ministry? Or you go off and you get on your knees for about half an hour. Or you could sit. It's okay. Just don't lay down. If I do that, I fall asleep. Read your Bible for a half an hour. You ever do that and really seek the Lord and you walk away from that feeling, wow, that's what I needed the whole time. I'm filled now. Have you ever noticed how satisfying that is? And if you haven't, maybe you've never done it. And if you haven't, maybe you're not doing it right. Maybe you're not really seeking the Lord. Maybe you're just trying to plow through it. I'm going to read another chapter. Okay, I'm done. I remember a pastor friend of mine, he is a Calvary in Geneva, and he goes, remember those days when you got up and you thought you were a really holy Joe and you had a list of the things you were going to read? And you'd sit there and you're like, checking them off. Okay, good, I'm gone. I knew what he meant. Like, okay, I read that, 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 I read that. Okay, now I'm really full and now the Lord really loves me. But you're like, you just plowed through it. You really didn't get a meal out of it, and you still feel empty. Well, I loved how the way that he put it and everything, but that stuff's empty. You know, how about crying out to the Lord? Just spending some time with Jesus, you know, 20 minutes. Really closing your eyes and being with him. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to spend this time with you. And you just talk to him. Start off with how many things you're thankful for. Watch what happens. Watch where you end up. So that can be really satisfying. Anyways, if we look at verse 16, another and. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. Now, the host of heaven here refers to astrology. They'd look to the stars. They'd think that the stars could tell them what to do, or they could worship them or whatever they did, which it all has its roots, all of this in the Babylonian garbage, really. Babylon's religious practices. Look at this. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. Again, this we know as Molech worship. You would take your firstborn, mainly son, but you would take your firstborn and offer them as worship to the god Molech. Then you would get prosperity and blessing. And this was the thing to do. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. Israel was getting into this, what the heathen had done. And I thought about this. They sacrificed their kids. And I brought up abortion when we talked about Molech worship before. You know, before we condemn them, remember this? Before we condemn them and their Molech worship, what about right here in our country and all the abortions, which I just mentioned a few minutes ago? What about how we maybe were sacrificing our kids to whatever else, because we don't have time for them. Maybe we're sacrificing our kids to something else because we're delinquent in how we should be teaching them, how we should be leading them, how we should be praying with them, how we should be teaching them scripture. Maybe we're just not spending enough time with them. You know what? They don't really want big presents and things like that. They want you, you know, and maybe we're sacrificing them to something else because we're not there to keep them from it, or we're not with them like we should be, or whatever. But anyway, and they use divination and enchantments. This includes drugs, we could say seances, we could say fortune telling, we could say witchcraft, all this, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. You know, we could say it's like selling yourself to the devil, whatever. I don't care, I'm going to do whatever I want. For centuries, the Lord had called his people, but they wouldn't respond. And because they wouldn't respond to his goodness, they began to experience his judgment. People ask me, you know, the weather and the tornadoes and the floods and all this and that that's going on in the United States, you think God's judging? And I said, nope, he isn't. Nope, he hasn't even started yet. This is just warning. And please, I don't want you to leave here afraid or anything like that. Just look at this as like this is all part of his plan. Just my whole message is to get your eyes on Jesus and don't put all these ands in your life. Stay away from all this stuff. Stick with Jesus like glue, you know, like white on rice. So Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Judah, again, the northern kingdom, okay? They lasted 133 years longer than the northern kingdom. They waited it out. They were good enough that the Lord didn't bring judgment on them and take them into captivity for another 133 years. But this is the end here of the 10 northern tribes as an independent kingdom. So when they're dispersed by the Assyrians, some become absorbed in the other cultures and everything, but others kept their Jewish identity as exiles in other lands. Some of them did. Some of them. So it's a mistake to think that these 10 northern tribes were lost. You hear about the lost tribes. That's not true. They weren't lost. But way back as far as in the days of Jeroboam the First and his original break with the south, it's a mistake to think of this. You know, that they're still around. They were in different places and all that. But way back then, the kingdom of Judah, the legitimate priests and the Levites who lived in the land, in the north, in the north with the 10 tribes and everything, a lot of them didn't like Jeroboam's idolatry. Not everybody went with the wickedness of the kings. Some of them, they still remained faithful to the Lord. It was rare, but a lot of those Levites that lived up in the north didn't fall for the idolatry. So they, along with others who set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, they ended up moving from the northern kingdom of Israel down to the southern kingdom of Judah. We find that out in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. So actually, the southern kingdom of Judah contained Israelites from all of the other 10 tribes too. Not a whole lot of them, but they did. So the 10 northern tribes weren't lost, and they, I don't know if you've ever heard this, they certainly didn't migrate to Britain like some British Israeli people tend to think. It's a well-known theory, and it is a theory. But some of the ungodly of that day, they migrated to the southern kingdom of Judah in the days of Jeroboam the First. Some assimilated into other cultures. Some kept their Jewish culture and identity in the lands of their exile. And again, I emphasize some. Verse 19 says, also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. So spiritually speaking, Judah was much more faithful to God. They were, all right, for longer than the northern kingdom of Israel. But they too started to imitate the sinful ways of Israel, their sinful neighbors to the north. Judah had the lesson right in front of them. Right in front of them, they could watch the northern kingdom of Israel and see what happened and see how God dealt with them. There's an example right in front of you. You know what? I believe God made them see that too. Do you see what they did? This evidence of what happens when hearts turn away from God. They saw this conquered nation of Israel. They saw what happened right before them. Why would they think this wouldn't happen to them? I think of us when I think of this. Why would we not think like this? So they ignored these clear lessons, and they imitated the sins of Israel. And I was thinking today, we have both of them in front of us, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. It happened in the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom followed, and here we have it right in front of us, too. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight, for he rent Israel from the house of David. And they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin, as we've seen before. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they departed not from them. Again, he led them into idolatry. He started off making an image and said, this is the true and living God. He thought he was really worshiping God. So he makes an image of him. Okay, he didn't make an image of another God. He made an image of what he thought was Yahweh. So he thinks he's okay. That's wrong too. God can't be made into an image. He drove them from following the Lord. He made them sin a great sin. And it's emphasized over and over and over again. And it just keeps on getting worse and worse and worse. The children walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them. So the summary here of Israel's sin is simply that they were given over to idolatry. Again, they started out under Jeroboam the First, worshiping the true God in a false way, and it quickly became worship of false gods also. until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he said by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And again, you know, Assyria would come in, and if they figured you were worth keeping, they'd stick a big hook right here and lead you away in a chain gang and just treat you as property. So Israel was carried away out of their own land to Assyria and to this day. Here these verses explain these underlying reasons why God was displeased with Israel. And he allowed the nation to be conquered, and he allowed it to be exiled. Even if we think, well, this was God's people. Yeah, they'd been so warned. They had feared other gods. They walked in the customs of other nations. They built for themselves high places. And they built sacred pillars. These pillars would be built to the god Asherah, a female goddess. And they'd build these things on wooden images, Asherim, everywhere. And they multiplied in their idolatry. They refused to listen to the prophets, as we saw. They stiffened their necks. Every time I read they were stiff-necked, I think of my dad telling me I was a hardhead. Same thing. And refused to believe the word of the Lord their God. And in every case, I've been saying this every week as we go through the Old Testament, the Lord says, this is going to happen. It's his word. And we get a couple chapters down the road, and what happens? Just what he said, exactly the way he said it. It happens. Every time, it happens. So they refuse to listen to the prophets. They're stiff-necked. They don't listen to the word of God. Listen, Amos was one of these prophets who came along. Amos told these folks, Amos 8:11. He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Hearing the words of the Lord. It means the word is there, but they're not hearing it. They're not listening to it. I thought of us, too. Think of, in our country, there's no famine of the word. There's Bibles all over the place. And there's TV shows, and there's radio programs, and there's commentaries, and there's Christian bookstores, and there's a ton of stuff. But what he's saying here is they turned their backs on God's commandments, and they adopted man-made religions of the heathen or of their neighbors. Literally, there's not a famine of the word, there's a famine for people actually listening to it. And you see a lot of Christians like this. I forget who I was talking to, but I keep running into different people who I thought, that dude he was so on fire for Jesus. What happened to him? He's not walking with the Lord anymore. He's texting me, I don't know if you even believe in God with this one. You know, I mean, people are falling away and they're really doubting, and they've been walking with the Lord a long time, and I just keep steering them back to the word. Are you listening to this? Do you really trust him? Do you really believe? Faith. It's our faith. So they turn their backs on God's commandment. And again, the famine is hearing the words of the Lord. And I believe that's this nation right now. How many people? Listen, I think what they figured were 3% of the nation really, really goes to church. I find that very small, but I can believe it. But if 3% of the people that actually go to Christian churches, how many of them are really listening to the word too? It just keeps getting smaller and smaller. I could stand up here and keep adding things on. You know what I'm saying? How about those people that fall away? So anyways, they're turning their backs on God's commandments. They adopted these man-made religions of the heathen and everything. They're mixing with the heathen. They have. They were zealous in their pursuit of evil. They're offering their sons and their daughters is sacrifice to these heathen gods, false gods. And again, are we doing this in any way? Are we sacrificing our kids to some other god in some way, somehow? Maybe we're not monitoring them. Maybe we're letting them, I don't know. It's for us to think about. So, and the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Avah and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim. These are regions or provinces in Assyria. And he placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So not only was there a deportation from Israel, but there was an occupation in Israel too. Because Assyria was occupying their land. The land of Israel with the goal of takeover. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wow, that'll get your attention, you'd think. You'd think. These people occupying Israel, they lived in houses they didn't build. They're eating crops they didn't plant. So they enjoy the benefits and the blessings, but it's all without acknowledging the Lord who had blessed the land and allowed them to have these things. So he sends lions among them. Maybe all he had to do was just remove his protection. Sometimes it's not the Lord cursing us or anything like that. He just goes, okay, I'll step back. Go ahead. Have your own. All right, I'll lay back on my protection. You think you got it, I'll go for it. I'll just leave you guys alone. And then think about that. That's what I was thinking of today with these lions. He sends lions, and maybe he's just removing his protection. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, be sober. Keep your mind clear. Be alert, because our adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know who he always gets? You know, you ever watch those National Geographic shows? He gets that one antelope that's outside the flock who's like stray. You know, he's not paying attention. He's wandering around. He's like zoning out, whatever. The out there. The wounded one. The hurt one, whatever. And he's looking for somebody to devour. And that's the lion we need to look for. In this country, atheists and unbelievers are they that fear not the Lord enjoy all kinds of freedoms too. Like these people, all kinds. Health, Christian heritage, and influence, even though they don't acknowledge him. And because they don't acknowledge him, he allows Satan to bite him. He might allow Satan to devour him, to eat him up. And it's not really to punish him, it's actually to wake him up. You know, I don't know about you guys, but when I really woke up, Satan really took a nice chunk out of me that day. When I finally came to the Lord, I was like, that's it. He took a chunk out of me that I never had taken out of me before. And I said, that's it. I'm done. I'm Jesus, I need you. So it was actually to wake me up. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. What they're saying, we don't know this God. We don't know how to worship this God. They believed that gods were territorial. They had to figure out how to worship the God of that plot of land, or the God of that county, or the God of that province, or the God over here. They believed gods were territorial and everything, and they don't know how to do this. So this is happening because we don't know how to worship this God. Who is the God of this land? We need to find out how to do this. So Israel's new occupants don't know what to do. You know what? There wasn't any such thing really as an atheist by definition. Everybody had a god or gods. Everybody believed in something, even if it was really stupid. They believed it. So there were no atheists by definition. Everybody believed in something. And even today's atheistic worship, even today's atheists worship something. I know guys who worship their bodies. I know guys who worship sports, or women who worship this or worship that, or people worship wealth, whatever it might be. Even atheists worship something. You know what? If they don't worship something, they're definitely worshiping themselves. You can guarantee that. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry hither one of the priests whom you brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of the God of the land. So the king of Assyria says, let one of these priests of Israel go back and teach these folks. Let them teach us, let them teach them about the God of this land. They need to know him, not about him. You know what? You catch this here? You know, they need to know him, not about him. They're going to go in and we're going to go in and we're going to teach you about this God. Isn't it the most important thing is knowing the God first, right? Well, look at then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. I think there's the problem with religion. It teaches how, not who. I was growing up and all I heard was how. You got to do this, got to do this, got to do this, got to do this, got to do this. Don't do that, don't do that. I wanted to know him. They didn't teach me who he was. They taught me how. It teaches how, not who. who, not how, right? Teach people who this God is, not how to worship him. And in a way, that comes later, the teaching of how. Just teach them who first, who this is. You know, Sunday I felt like crying. I was up here trying to talk about Jesus in such a way that just knowing how good he is, doesn't it touch your heart that you just want everybody to know him? You just want everybody to know what's in store, how good our God is. Here's what he has in store for us. Look at what we're learning in Revelation. This is in store for us. Don't you want these people to know how good our God is? So, and that comes later. We can teach them about how to worship. Actually, they kind of come along. Once they know him, they fall into worshiping on their own. So it's they need to know who or whom, I guess. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own, put them in the houses in the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth. These were like idolatrous tents. And men of Cuth made Nergal. This is the god of the underworld. And the men of Hamath made Ashima, a Syrian deity, not Assyria, Syrian from Syria, you get it, okay. And the Avites, these would be from southern Canaan, made Nibhaz and Tartak, these would be Avite deities. And the Sevarvites burnt their children in the fire to Adrammelech and to Anemelech, the gods of Sevarvaim. These would be Assyrian gods, and I guess they were like a husband and wife team. So this god got married, and he's got a wife, so you got to worship both of them. So they feared the Lord and made themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. Wow, I would really want to go to one of these guys. They're for hire. That's it. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Now they fear the Lord, but they serve their own heathen deities. So they're afraid of the consequences, but they had affection for their previous practices, what they practiced before. I don't know about you, but I've watched a lot of people, a lot of Christians, they do this too. They've come to the Lord and claim to be born again, but they can't cut loose from what they used to do. Some of the things they used to believe or the rituals they used to be tied to, they just won't let go of these things. And there are others here that are like, I'm going to cover all the bases. I'm going to worship this true and living God, Yahweh, but I'm going to keep all these other guys, you know. I remember my grandfather, he'd be driving this big Impala. He had all the little idols on the dashboard. There's Saint this and Saint that and Saint this and Mary and this and this and this and this. I'm like, man, you got them all covered, Grandpa. Yeah, I pray to them all. You know, this one's for this and this one's for that. And this one. People did that. Anyways, unto this day, the day of the writer, they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and commandment, which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. So when the lions stopped, the settlers stopped fearing the Lord altogether. And if we fear the Lord only in those times when we get bitten, only in those times when the lion's coming around, right? When the problem goes away, we'll no longer fear him. The problem goes away, and we may no longer fear him. Well, that may show you that you need to get saved then. Your God only comes out when you're getting bitten. And if that's the case, you only go to God when things are going bad, then you need to get saved. You do. Peter says, 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. I like that. Make sure you're born again. Not just responding to the growling of a lion, not just because you feel the lion's breath, the beast's breath's getting close. Make sure your heart is really for the Lord. If you pray 100 times to receive Jesus Christ, great. Keep going until it's real. If you have to pray again and again and again, if you have to pray tonight to ask Christ into your heart, make this one the real one. Make this time the one that takes. It only takes once, but keep going until it's real. You know, and here, what we have is these people here, they're not real. It says here, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. Now, the priests for hire, They brought in by the Assyrians, they didn't tell the new inhabitants of the land that they must only worship this God, only worship the Lord God of Israel. They didn't teach it because coming from Israel, they didn't believe it. You know, they didn't believe it. So they didn't know the Lord. They feared the Lord and they served their own gods. So that accurately described the pagan peoples who repopulated Israel. It also accurately described the northern kingdom of Israel before they were conquered and exiled too. So it also accurately describes common religious belief in the modern world as well, doesn't it? It really does. Today, are we sure that this isn't a true description of our own position? I mean, that's for you to ask, but it's something to think about. We pay an outward obligation to God, maybe. We go to church out of obligation. We read out of obligation. We pray because we're supposed to. It's all supposed to be because we want to, out of love for Him. Maybe we, out of obligation, we attend His house, we acknowledge His day, while we're really bowing before other shrines. Maybe after we leave church, we go home and bow before our real shrines, you know, our possessions, or I don't know, whatever, our activities. Anyhow, verse 36, but the Lord, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, Him shall ye fear and Him shall you worship, and to Him shall you do sacrifice. Listen, He brought you out of the world. By His outstretched arm, by His mighty power, He rose from the dead. He died for us to set us free. It's an awesome thing to think about. Look at this here in opposition to all that we read earlier, all the negative things that we read. He says, and the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which He wrote for you, you shall observe to do evermore, and you shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, neither shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and He shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. Listen, the last enemy is death. Everybody's going to die unless we're raptured. He will deliver you out of every enemy's hands. He will. It may not be the way we imagine it should be. He needs to come down right here and do a mighty miracle for me right on the spot. It might not be what He wants. He may have other things in mind, but He'll deliver us from lions too. Now, another thing that happened was where some also adopted the worship of Jehovah too. In other words, the result was a mixed religion. You know, there's a lot of this going on the planet today too. Mixed religion, which was worse than out-and-out paganism. Listen, mixture equals disaster. When Warren and I went to Haiti, this was one of the most extremes we saw or we heard about or whatever, but in one of the big denominational churches there, it's not hard to figure out who it is. They would do their thing and do their ritual, but they'd have the witch doctors come in with the bones and the chickens and the magic and the voodoo. So they'd have voodoo and they'd do their mass, their service, and it was mixed. And they were like cool with it all, you know what I mean? I mean, so this mixed religion, it's worse than out-and-out paganism. Mixture always is going to lead to disaster. Remember what Jesus said, Revelation 3:15. I know they works, that you're neither cold or hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot, so because you're lukewarm and you're neither hot or cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. If you've got mixture going on, you're neither hot or cold. You're lukewarm. It makes Jesus want to puke. I mean, that's what it's saying in the scripture. That's what that means. I want to vomit you out of my mouth. So the Jews hated the Samaritans. They intermarried with them, though, which brought about this half this and half that. They used to call them half-breeds. I hate that term because God doesn't care what you're half of this or half of that as long as you're all His, as long as you're all Christian, as long as you're all born again. He doesn't care if you're half this or half that or some of this or 10% Portuguese and 90% Italian and doesn't care. This is verse 40, howbeit they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children. Be careful of what you're passing down. What are you passing on to your kids? Are you passing on the true and living God and the worship of Him? Do they see that your God is the biggest thing in your life? Because then it's going to catch on. Or are you passing down this garbage here, both their children and their children's children. So the area of the North Kingdom of Israel wasn't reoccupied by Judah before Judah was led away, but before their own subjugation and conquest by Babylon. But this mixed religion, first promoted by the Assyrians, continued on for centuries, okay? And right here in Samaria existed even up until the times of the New Testament. And we see that hatred in the Gospels. When we get into the Gospels, you see how the Jews hated the Samaritans up into Jesus' day. Jesus, what the Jews would do is travel around Samaria. Jesus went right through it. Jesus went right to the Samaritans. He showed the Jews that these are people too. I want to save these people too. When he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan, he showed that the priest and the Levite could be wicked and evil, and a Samaritan could come along and help this guy. Everybody's capable of all these things, and he reached out to the Samaritans. We see their hate for him leading right up into the New Testament. But God was more lenient with the Samaritans of corrupt belief than he was to the disobedient Israelites. He was more lenient with the Samaritans. And really, this teaches us that with more revelation from God, the more revelation, the more accountable you are. Now, that's not an excuse to say, okay, I don't want to hear anymore, Jim. I don't want to know anymore. I don't want to know anymore. I'm going to be accountable for it. That's lame. That's like saying, I don't want to learn anymore. I want to remain stupid, okay? In school, like I did, right? That last phrase, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. It's true then, and it's true now. 2 Chronicles 30 shows us that in the days of King Hezekiah of Judah, there were some worshipers of the true and living God in this area, formerly known as the Northern Kingdom and everything of Israel. Some even went to Jerusalem for the Passover. But look at verse 39 again. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. You know what? I remember praying with my brother and thinking, Rick, God's going to deliver you from this. Well, he died. But you know what? God delivered him from it. And he's better off now than he ever was. He's not in a wheelchair. He's delivered. He's with the Lord in heaven. So all your enemies. This reminds us that if Israel was faithful, even if they were just moderately faithful to the covenant with God, they'd still stand. They'd still stand. God would have delivered them from all of their enemies. Instead, they were conquered by the Assyrians after their own self-destruction. Their own self-destruction in sin and rebellion. Listen, the Assyrian represents Satan. The Assyrian. Every time you see the word Assyrian, think of Satan. You could plug Satan's name in there and it just seems to fit. Jesus defeated him for us. Jesus did it for us. All we have to do is walk with him, keep our eyes on him, be clothed in these robes of righteousness, and continue to walk in trust, ask for the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. Keep your eyes on Jesus, or we'll be assimilated into the culture too. Look at your neighbors. Aren't they assimilated into the culture of the heathen? They got this and they got that, and they don't go to church, and they don't care about God, and they're just working, 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 and getting more, and taking care of all the little projects around the house. They don't have time for God. They don't have time to sit down and pray, read about him, and worship him, and follow him, and that's enough. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Lord, again, I want to thank you. We all do. For your word, Lord, we thank you that we do have Israel and Judah as examples before us, Lord, to look at. So, Lord, we have no excuses either. We can't fall into what they fell into. If there be idols in our hearts, would you show us? If there be things that take your place in our lives, would you show us? Lord, we don't want to build any images. Even in our mind, we don't want to build an image that's wrong. It's false. So, Lord, help us. May we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, because you promised that perfect peace for those who do. Lord, help us to walk with you. Enable us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. May we be praying daily to be baptized, freshly baptized again in the Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh that we might do your will. And Lord, I pray that each and every day at the end of the day, our sacrifice unto you is acceptable. The sacrifice of ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.